study of Mark chapter 4 this evening, and this is part 5 of our study of the book of Mark. And when we concluded our study last week, the Lord had, surrounded by a multitude that he was attempting to teach, and there was a boat waiting for him that the disciples had gathered there by the shore of the sea. And so we pick up there in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and he began to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now, if you remember, this particular multitude was not only Jews, but at any rate, the multitude, if you remember, they were from all parts of all over the place. If we back up in chapter 3, they had followed him. Jesus was on the shore of the sea there. They had followed him from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, from Idumea and from beyond Jordan. That's from beyond the Jordan River. So that would be beyond Judea proper, from also Tyre and Sidon, which would be Syria and Lebanon. So these are Gentiles also mixed in with the Jewish people that are there. So there's quite a few Gentiles in the mix, in the group. And if you remember, we went to Matthew, and that fulfilled a prophecy about the Lord teaching to the Gentiles and the Gentiles hearing the message that the Lord was going to bring to them, that prophecy in Isaiah. So, and so the Lord, if you remember, he was going to be speaking in parables from this time on. We talked about that last week. And so here we have the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And in verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. In Mark, if you remember correctly, in the book of Mark, everything is kind of abbreviated. And, you know, he only puts in there what he thinks is extremely important, and gets down to the nitty-gritty. He doesn't extrapolate and expound on things. But he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." So this is someone who plants seeds, and that's exactly what he's fixing to do. "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Now, we've all planted gardens or done plants and things, and I think lettuce is probably a pretty good example of this. Those lettuce seeds are too small to actually stick one at a time in the ground, so I know when I get my pack of lettuce, I just sort of flam around, and they pretty much go wherever they want. Sometimes I have lettuce in with the tomatoes, and we have rocks alongside of our garden because the garden's right alongside the driveway, and the driveway has rocks. It turns out, some of the lettuce seeds, if the wind's blowing, I've watched them actually float over there onto the rocks. Well, guess where they don't grow? I've never had a lettuce plant sprout up in the driveway, so I can tell you for a fact that this parable has some truth to it. When they fall on stony ground, they might come up, but they don't mature because there's no ground there. There's no depth of earth there, and just as soon as the summer heat starts hitting them, that lettuce, it just wilts and it doesn't do anything. And then verse 7, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." When you plant a garden, you have to weed the darn thing. That's one of the vexations of gardeners, isn't it, Mike? when you put a garden out there, and if we could only eat weeds, we'd be in like Flint, as they say, because you know weeds are the major crop of all gardeners. And I don't know why, they can grow no matter what the weather, whether it's sunny, whether it's cloudy, even in poor ground. You don't have to weed the weeds, and they grow just fine. But nevertheless, they grow faster than anything else that you want. And the thorns grow up, and they choke everything else out. And nothing else will grow like the weeds. But some, verse 8, fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth. So some of the seed, it hits good ground and there's no weeds. It has good depth of ground, and it doesn't go by the wayside and doesn't get eaten up by the squirrels and the birds and the insects. The grasshoppers don't come and attack it, and it brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. So that's good. So there's the parable of the sower. And those that are given to understand this parable, these, as the Lord said, these mysteries of the kingdom of God are given to understand the meaning of the parable, the true meaning of the parable. And he said unto them, verse 9, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So he that has the ears to hear, that his ears are open and are able to understand what this parable means, well, let him hear. Well, there's this great multitude of people there listening to the Lord tell this story and this parable of the sower. And as you can imagine, I'm certain that the vast majority of these people, it was very interesting, and they all knew about planting and sowing and reaping and things, but didn't understand one iota of what he was talking about. And the reason is as Matthew 22:14 says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. So many hear the parable. Many hear the parable, but few understand its true meaning. And it's not that God hides intentionally the meaning of the parable. If you remember in Matthew, the Lord had said that I'm going to speak in parables from now on so that those to hide the meaning of the parable from the unbelievers. And it's not that God intentionally hides the meaning of the parables from those who are unbelievers. It's just like those who are on the internet. They didn't want to hear what I was going to say, and so they took off. They didn't want to hear anything, so they didn't. So they closed their ears, and the way that you do that on the internet is you just leave. And so, but God didn't make them leave. They chose to leave. And it's not that they're incapable of understanding. It's not that they're incapable of hearing. They have made themselves that way. And their hearts, for instance, they've done it to themselves. Their hearts have hardened. In other words, you've heard of atrophy before, where your muscles atrophy, they don't move anymore. Well, the heart's a muscle, and it atrophies, it hardens, like the arteries, they atrophy. They get hard arteries and things like that. And the ears, they become deaf to the needs of others. You know, people that are poor, people that are in need, people that are sick and things like that. Well, you hear that stuff, but, you know, you don't want to hear it, and so you just ignore it. Their eyes... If you understand sin and you understand unrighteousness, you see those things, and it's abhorrent to you. But to many people, they see those things, and it doesn't mean anything to them. It's just another something else to look at. And as a matter of fact, I was on the TV today. I was eating my peanut butter and honey sandwich for lunch, which I always do each and every day. And I was in to watch the news, and I turned the TV on, And I was going to channel 360, which is the news channel, but I hit the wrong set of buttons with my one free hand, because I had my peanut butter sandwich in the other hand. And it turned on to MTV. And here was two of the popular singers of the day. I can't recall the one. She's a white girl and very popular. The other one was Rihanna. Most of you would probably recognize her name, I would imagine anyway, but she's extremely popular and has a gazillion hits on the radio and things. And they were doing a music video, and I watched for just a minute. And that was more than I could take, because it was something about I want my boy to want me. And these two girls were obviously engaged, you know, suggesting that they would engage in lesbian sex in order to please their man. And that right there on the music video, and I couldn't take it. And I just flipped the channel as quick as I could over to watch the news. But that's exactly what millions and millions and millions of our young adults and young children, school age children, are being taught today. That is sin in the grossest form, and they have grown used to the sight of sin. And parents see that, and they've grown used to it. Their children watch it, and the parents see it, and they've grown used to it, not being able to recognize sin when they see it. So it's the Lord says in Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. I flipped over to the news and it was almost as bad. On Fox News today, one of the things that I learned was now it's possible to have three-parent designer children. I'm not sure if you were aware of that fact or not, but it's possible now to have three-parent designer children. And, of course, that all stems back to man's desire to be as God. That goes all the way back to the garden when the serpent tempted Eve and says, do you want to be like God? Well, just go ahead and eat that fruit. You'll be just like Him. Well, man's desire to be as God, and now rather than procreating in the natural way, we've decided that we can design our own children. You know, in John chapter 9, the first few verses, the disciples see a blind man, and they ask the Lord, was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind from birth? And the Lord says, no, it was neither. But now, man has taken it upon himself to play God, and science has decided that we can replace the defective mitochondria of one woman with another woman's, and thus avoid the birth defects such as cerebral palsy and blindness and a whole host of other things, thus curing diseases. Who knows where it could all go? Blue eyes, blonde hair, what physical attributes we can achieve, designer children, playing God. And people don't see the evil in that. The Lord said that that blind man was there to glorify God. I wonder how we're glorifying Him by playing God. But to those who understand the evils of what's going on, the Lord said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." So the 12 asked Jesus about the true meaning of the parables. So in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable." So in Mark 4 verse 11, he begins to explain to the 12 disciples about the sower sowing in the field and its true meaning. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So in Mark, of course, he does quote Isaiah. "And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" So the Lord says, if you can't understand this parable, how in the world are you going to understand all the rest of the parables that I'm going to say? You need to get your act together. So the Lord explains the meaning of the sower and the word. Verse 14, he says, "The sower soweth the word." Now some hear the word, and we all know this from experience. They hear the word of God, but you might as well be talking to the wall, because it has no effect on them. And the Lord said it's because of Satan. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now some hear and believe, but their faith is so weak that as soon as anyone else finds out, like their friends or their family, who probably are unbelievers, there's peer pressure brought to bear on them. And their faith is so weak that their faith can't stand up to the peer pressure. And they give up their faith. Maybe they've gone to church a couple times, but because of criticism, there is no more going to church. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now there are some that hear and believe, but the pressures of the world, they creep in. You know those pressures. There's financial pressures. There's pressures of the job. There's family pressures. There's the everyday hustle and bustle of modern life, isn't there? And that's getting to be more and more each and every day. My, it's income tax time, Obamacare. I mean, the government is in your business, the internet, and you have less and less privacy, and who has time for church anyway? And sooner or later, church, and I've seen it so long, people go to church, and you see them every week, and then sooner or later they start moving back into a pew or two, and then they move back a few more pews, and then they skip a week, and then they skip 2 weeks, and then you see them about once a month, and then pretty soon you don't see them at all. And it's not long before the pressures of the world and all the things of the world have taken place, or the place, of their faith. And what's happened is the faith that once was the first thing in their life and the most important thing in their life has been replaced by all the other things in their life. And their faith is now the least important thing and the last thing on their mind. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But there are some who hear, and they believe, and they live their faith, and they learn, and they grow spiritually, and over time they endure, and time passes and they continue to endure, and as time goes on their faith grows stronger and stronger, and their belief becomes a part of them, and their faith becomes just the first thing in their life rather than just a part of their life. And whatever they do, wherever they are, whether they're at work or whether they're at home or whether they go to the ballpark or whether they're visiting relatives or whether they're with family or friends or people they don't know, it doesn't really matter. Their faith is always there with them, and it's always evident because it is what they are. It's inseparable from them. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I really like tools. And you would know that if you ever came to my house. I've got plenty of tools. And you know what? I like to acquire more tools. If I have a weakness in this world for things of the world, I've got to admit it's tools, because I like to work with tools. And I like to do things with tools. I like to work with wood. I like to make things out of wood. And I like to work with metal. And I like to make things out of metal. And I like to work on cars and vehicles and equipment and things like that. And it takes the tools to do that. And if there's one thing that I've learned about tools over the years, is every tool has a specific purpose. And it may sound really obvious to most of you, but if you have to put a screw in something, you cannot do it with a hammer. You have to get a screwdriver to drive a screw into a piece of wood or into wherever you're putting the screw. You cannot do it with the wrong tool. Every tool has its own purpose. You, as a believer, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean just to call you a tool, but you have been made for a specific purpose. And the Lord, when He talked about those who were sown on good ground. He made an analogy and said, and a candle. He talked about something as common as a candle. They didn't have light bulbs back then. At least not to my knowledge. But he said a candle brought, is a candle brought to be under, to put under a bushel? Or is it brought to be put under the bed? No, it's not, obviously. It's there to give light. It's there to illuminate wherever it's at. Is it not to be set on a candlestick? So that candle has a specific purpose, just like every tool has a specific purpose. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Wow, that's a strange statement, isn't it? Well, what does that mean? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Well, every tool has a specific purpose, and if that tool is not used for the purpose that it was made for, then it will be made known that that tool was never used for its particular purpose. A candle is never any good unless you light it and set it on the candlestick. Otherwise, what good is the candle? What good has it ever done you? If you leave the candle in the drawer, has that candle ever done you any good? Hasn't done a thing for you. There's nothing hid which shall not be made known. In other words, if that candle's not lit and put on the candlestick for to illuminate the whole room, it will be made known. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. There's nothing hid as far as knowledge goes. In other words, in these parables, everything that is knowledge about the kingdom of God is made known to those who need to know it. The Lord said so. He said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To you it is given. Now, how do you apply that to yourself today? Does any of that apply to you today? Well, when we receive the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, what does it do? Have you ever thought about that? And what are we supposed to do with it? When you hear the Word of God and you receive the Word of God, if it's sown in good ground, you are to bring forth fruit. Just like the Lord said, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Fulfilling the purpose that you are supposed to fulfill. Our Apostle Paul says, I am the Apostle of the Gentiles. Listen to me. And so we do in this dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul doesn't speak in parables, so we can read the Apostle Paul, and he clearly states what it is that we're supposed to know. So I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let's see if this isn't what the Lord had to say about those who are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's made into something different. He's a tool that God can use. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation supposed to accomplish? The bringing forth of fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. The ministry of reconciliation is not supposed to stand still. The ministry of reconciliation isn't supposed to talk to itself. The ministry of reconciliation isn't supposed to be hid in the drawer, or put under the basket, or under the bed. But rather, the ministry of reconciliation is like the candlestick. It's like the candle. It's supposed to be put on a candlestick to illuminate everything so that everyone can see. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. This is what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And guess what? He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have had the word of reconciliation committed to us. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. We're His ambassadors. We are doing this instead of Christ because, as Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us, now we pray you, we ask you, is what we would say today, instead of Christ, in Christ's stead. If Christ was here to ask you, He'd ask you Himself, but He's not here. So we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, we're ambassadors and ministers for Christ, that we have the ministry of reconciliation because we have been made the candles to be put on the candlesticks to light up the room. We're the ones, as the believers, who have heard the word. We're the ones who have received the seed, and we're the good ground. People think the parables aren't for us today. There's no difference in what the Lord said than what Paul says. You know, it's a funny thing. Even the language that Paul uses, our apostle, we were made new creatures in Christ, ordained for the ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God before ordained them, when did He ordain them? When did He ordain these good works? Well, I find here in Mark chapter 3:14 that He ordained 12. Here in Mark 3:14, the Lord Jesus Christ ordained 12 that they should be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach. That they would then be ministers and ambassadors for Christ when He was gone. Just the same as us. That we should be ministers and ambassadors for Christ now that He is gone. Isn't that an amazing thing? So they which are believers, us which are believers, should be profitable to God. Paul says in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Affirm them constantly and maintain them constantly, the good works of bearing fruit, being ministers and ambassadors, because you have been ordained the very same way that the 12 disciples were ordained by the Lord Himself. So those that can understand will understand. It might take some loudmouth like me standing up here and preaching about it, but those who can understand will understand. The Lord had to take the disciples aside and explain it, but that's no big deal. If any man have ears to hear, Mark 4:23, let him hear. Let him understand. Let him comprehend the meaning of these things. Because to those who have understanding now, hear this, to those who have understanding at all, more will be given. You see, I find it amazing. We had the internet visitors before the lesson began, and I told them exactly what we'd be talking about, and that what I would be speaking about wouldn't agree with what they had heard before, what they wanted to hear, and they wouldn't stick around, would they? Who knows, they might have learned something, they might have heard something that maybe they hadn't heard before, they might have shaken up their belief system. It might have made them see the truth of the Bible. But to those who have understanding and want to understand, whose eyes want to be opened and whose ears want to hear and whose heart wants to feel and doesn't want to be hard, more will be given. To those who don't want to hear, who don't want to see, who don't want to understand, even that which they have seen, even that which they have heard, even that which they have understood will be taken away. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye met, it should be measured unto you, and unto what hear, and unto what that hear shall be given, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So it's according to that which you want to understand, to that which you want to see, and to that which you want to know, not according to your understanding and your seeing and your knowing, but rather to what God has to show you and what God has to tell you and to what God wants you to understand. Many men have studied this Bible and have read this Bible and have seen this Bible and think they understand it, but it's all according to what they understand, because it's according to their heart and their ears and their eyes. Let God show you, and He will show you even more. So you see, Paul says and confirms what the Lord just said, that the believer grows in belief because the Word of God works in those who let the Word of God work in them. The heart of heart, the doubting, will continue to grow in doubt even more. It's just like the people who think that they can be God by playing around with mitochondrial DNA and fixing problems by having three parents, playing with the plan of God, and all the things that are going on today. As long as they think that their God, any understanding that they have of God, will just fade further and further away. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says to those in Thessalonica, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God received as the word of God works inside of the man to change him from the inside out, and will continue that change, turning him into that candle on the candlestick. Now the growth in the kingdom of God, what Paul calls in his writings the body of Christ, is not because of what I do or what any other preacher does. It is, in fact, the work of God, the work of the Lord. Farmers go out there. We live out in the country, and we're surrounded by cornfields and bean fields, and every year they take their tractors out there, and they run up and down through the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres, and they plant seeds galore. And they put those little seeds in the ground, and a miracle happens. Out of the ground sprouts a little plant. Millions of them. And a few months later, those farmers come back with big machines, combines, and they roar up through those fields, and thousands and thousands of bushels of grain come out of those fields from those little tiny seeds that they planted. They planted the seeds, and they're harvesting the seeds, but what happened in between was certainly not their work. Mark 4:26, the Lord said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise day, night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And you know what? The growth of the kingdom of God is exactly the same as planting and harvesting a cornfield. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Wow. How many of you have mustard seed on your spice rack? Make sure if you do that you go take a look to remember how small the mustard seed really is, because it is amongst the smallest of seeds. The Lord said, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, it groweth up and become greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Incredible, is it not? That little tiny seed shoots up a plant that's as big as a tree. And Paul uses that same example in that for building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, for building the church, the body of Christ, which is, in fact, the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, the argument was going on, who should we follow? Should we follow Apollos? Should we follow Paul? Should we follow Jesus? Wow. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 2:20 and says, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So every time we go and speak with someone and they hear the Word of God and they receive the Word of God with gladness, and the Word of God takes root and grows, and it bears fruit, what is really happening is we're just like Apollos, or we're just like Paul. We're just the one who sows the seed, or we're just like the one who waters that seed. But it's God that brings the increase in the kingdom of God. It's God that brings the increase in the body of Christ. But we're doing the work that we were meant to do. We're doing the work that God has created us for, Ephesians 2:10, because we are His workmanship, and that's the work that we, as saved individuals, are ordained to do, just like the 12 were ordained to go out and preach the word after the Lord had gone to the cross. Every time we add another soul to the body of Christ, we're adding to the building that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's growing into this holy temple, this temple that's fitly framed together, as Paul says, that's grown into a habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's a worthy work, a holy work, and the work which each and every member of the body of Christ, as ambassadors and ministers, are all called to do.